If you have your Bibles, I would appreciate you turning back with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be the second to the last message in there, and while you're finding your place in there, I just wanted you to know that I had picked out a wonderful tie to wear with this shirt this morning. I was kind of fascinating, and I wanted to wear it, but as I got my shirt and button and started to pass out, I figured maybe I shouldn't wear that tie this morning. The neck happened to be a little bit too tight. But anyhow, since that went over pretty flat, let's see how the rest of this goes this morning. I don't think that this is a stretch, and I think that probably all of us have experienced something in our lives or maybe a series of things in our lives that really have hit us extremely hard, and sometimes it feels as though that the weight of the entire universe is lay across our shoulders, and we feel as though that we can't hardly even move forward, and the funk that just around us seems to be just causing us to struggle tremendously, and we don't even seem to know or think that anybody outside of us cares. And you know, when you have a close friend that goes through it or somebody that you know that experiences the same things, we can be taken off guard and we can be extremely sympathetic or empathetic in that moment, but it kind of dissipates a little bit. I had a friend that called me and told me that his wife had lost her brother due to an accident just a couple days ago. And I'm telling you, my heart was totally broken. I was totally mortified. But it just seemed to hang in there for that time period. And since it wasn't happening to me, it just kind of drifted off. And I just think that that's human nature. But it seems as though that when life is coming down upon us and we seem to be squashed to the point that we can't get up, that what we really need is that we need somebody to come alongside of us who genuinely cares. Somebody who can understand and be empathetic with us as we go through that. Somebody who has not only walked a mile in our shoes, but somebody who is willing to walk alongside of us as we go through that as well. And somebody who is willing to come alongside of me without dominating the conversation, without making it all about them and letting them know that they really, truly care about you. And what we have in this particular passage is that Peter is that particular person to these particular group of people for this particular time period. So let's read the first five verses of 1 Peter. And we'll stop there this morning. And 1 Corinthians will not help me in this particular passage, so let me move over a couple of books. I want you to notice who Peter is talking to. He's been talking to the entire church, and he turns his direction just momentarily, but it applies to people that are mature in faith. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eager, not domineering over those who are those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfaded crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And what's going on in this particular passage right here is not Peter necessarily targeting or admonishing pastors who are taking advantage of the congregation. Is what Peter is doing as a co-pastor or as a co-elder to all these churches that are undergoing this intense persecution, he has to go and he has to talk to the pastors momentarily in this letter. You know, there's no secret, if you've been in this series for a while, that Peter has been addressing a church that had been undergoing intense persecution, and they have been going through it for quite a long time. And now I want you to flop back with me to the chapter 1 and kind of be reminded of how this letter started, and Peter encouraging a suffering church or suffering churches that were that were experiencing this great turmoil or this persecution. In verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Peter starts out with this praise. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what Peter does is he reminds them of their eternal standing in the midst of this persecution, not to just distract them, but to remind them of a reality that will be theirs one day that they own today, to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of faith, the salvation of your souls. So what's going on in this particular passage is that Peter has to encourage pastors who are undergoing the trials and the sufferings and the persecution tenfold. You're like, I don't understand that. When you have somebody that comes to you or you're undergoing something, it's intense. And I can look at it, our congregation, and I know people that have suffered with cancer. I know people that have suffered losses of loved ones. I know people that have been up to here, up to their eyeballs for a long time, and they feel as though that they're absolutely drowning. And it's intense. And it seems as though that you can't get out from underneath of it. So why is Peter particularly exhorting the elders among you? Why is he telling them to feed the congregation? Now, if you're undergoing something that is that intense and that hurtful and that long, imagine being a pastor to a church and it being you and you and you and you and you and you coming to the pastor, sharing your burdens, which you should. And the pastor, after he receives his own personal persecution, he's there receiving it from everybody as well, because you can't help but own the suffering of your congregation. And if you go through it long enough, you start becoming hardened to it. And if you become hardened to it, you can't be faithful to the people that God has placed underneath of you. So Peter understands what it's like to undergo this persecution. Not only does he understand this persecution, he understands what it's like to undergo this persecution and fail the test. And so in this particular passage, when he says, I exhort you, and I didn't do a lot of translation lookups, but I did do a fairly decent word study on it, what Peter's actually doing, even though that it is kind of a command, but Peter is imploring them. He says, come on, guys. Come on, guys. The people in your congregation, they need this. They really do. I know that you're going through it. I know what it's like to be persecuted. I know what it's like to fail the test. He says, but you've got people that are counting on you. And so Peter takes the opportunity towards the end of the letter and starts addressing the pastors who are probably starting to fall apart. I wouldn't say probably. Some of them have. And, you know, I know pastors that will just, I'm done. I can remember the second week into my pastorate. I remember his first name, don't remember his last name. His first name is Mark, spelled with a K, not with a C. Now, you haven't been in the pastor, have you? No, Mark's not been in the pastor. Second week, Cleves First Baptist Church, I get the director of missions calling me, telling me that we need to pray. Don't remember the name of the congregation, kind of got removed from it, from Pastor Mark. Because he had been there for 4 or 5 years and he just quit. He just walked away. Not only did he just walk away from his church, He walked away from the ministry. He walked away from his wife. He walked away from his family. He just left. And he got a job delivering pizzas. Because he couldn't take the persecution. Or he couldn't take the immense amount of pain that came along with being a pastor. Somewhat difficult. Tommy Rucker. If you ever met a genuine Southern pastor that is just as meek and just as, I mean, when you look at the definition of a pastor and then you see him come out, you're like, that's Tommy. Tommy was so kind. He's one of those people that you could be 10,000 people there, and if you meet him in a room, it wasn't fake. He made you feel like that you were the most special person that you'd ever met in your entire life. And I'm telling you, that's rare. I'm the type of person that makes you feel like, well, what in the world did this guy do? What did I do to this guy? But anyhow, that's another one that didn't go over well. I got to watch it. Maybe I'll just ought to stop for today. But I got a telephone call from one of my good friends. Tommy couldn't handle the pain anymore either. Out behind the parsonage, he shot himself. Sometimes pastors need encouragement, and that's what Peter's trying to do here. I'm not emotional because I'm in the midst of needing some emotional support right now. It's just that I know that there's pastors out there that are suffering tremendously, but they've got to get beyond that. They've got to tie themselves back to Jesus Christ. They've got to move forward because they've got people out there that are counting on them. I covet when you call me and say, you know what? I'm suffering. I need you to listen to me for a while. But not just am I supposed to listen to you. He says, I'm supposed to do it with a little bit of oversight, which means I'm also supposed to give you some advice in the theology that is found in the Word in order to help you through what you're going through. So that's what Peter's doing in this particular moment. He's helping pastors that feel as though that they're in this insurmountable challenge. And so when I mentioned earlier that Peter understood what it was like in order to undergo persecution or undergo trials and fail those trials and be restored, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter. And we're going to read a large portion, so I would encourage you to do that. And by the way, Baptists are known as people of the book. I mean, we are known as that, and pastors love to hear pages being flipped. And so, you know, flip your pages. That's what I'm just trying to tell you. That one went over a little bit better. Now, in this particular passage that we're going to, and I need to turn there as well. First Peter's not going to serve me here. In this particular passage, Jesus has been resurrected about 8 days. I didn't do a specific word day study on that. And Jesus has been making his rounds, and he tells them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. If they forgive, they will be forgiven. And after all this, they go back to their trade, and they begin to go fishing. A brief encounter with Jesus, undergoing intense persecution. The Holy Spirit's not descended upon them. Peter's basically giving up, and Peter going fishing. That's it. Peter's basically had enough. In verse 21, and it says, and after this, and talking about what I'd mentioned just a few moments ago, and after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others, and the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Got a bad day? Go fishing. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, they don't know who this is yet. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. Now, they were not able to haul it in because of the quality of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It is the Lord. Now, can you imagine for a moment hearing from John the Beloved that John says that that's Jesus on the shore commanding them what to do? And what was Jesus, what was Peter's last act with the Lord? Deny him. I denied Jesus. And Jesus is gone, and I'm going fishing. And then it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw the charcoal fire in the place with the fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled a net full of fish, 153. If that was me, that would be a fish story. But this is scripture here. This is real. 153 of them, and although there were so many that the net was torn, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. There was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, look at what happens next. Jesus starts talking to Simon Peter. He said, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And you can almost feel the conversation that Jesus is asking Peter about, "Do you actually love me?" And he just denied him 3 times less than 8 days ago. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him what kind of death that he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" So Peter fails the test. He denies the Lord 3 times. Jesus comes along and tells him that this is what I want you to do. This is what you're called to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my flock. I want you to make sure that you do everything that you need to do to take care of those people that are underneath of you. And I can imagine Peter being restored to this particular point for his time in ministry. Y'all are going to have to give me a break for a moment. Thank you. I had to think about which direction I want to get. But I want you to notice, or I want you to understand this, that there's a biblical principle that's at play right here, that the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so even though that this is particularly focused to pastors, this isn't solely focused at pastors. It is also focused towards those who are mature in faith and can come alongside of somebody and lift them up. As I've been watching Jimmy Scroggins, I love that concept, to draw people in and to lift people up. That is what Peter is reminding them, or that's what Peter is reminding them that they're supposed to do. The wording that he uses, exhort, is that word of what I talked about, this deep emotional appeal that Peter wants them to come alongside of them. And these pastors need to hear that word at this particular moment. And Peter reminds them that he saw Jesus and he saw what Jesus went through. And I'm back in 1 Peter. And as Jesus was lashed to the pole, being torn to shreds by the cattail of nine. And if you're not familiar with the cattail of nine, it was this short whip that had lead and it had bone and it had steel and it had all kinds of things woven through the leather, and they would beat people until almost to the point of death or near unconsciousness. And Peter says, I've witnessed this. He says, I bore witness to what Jesus did. I saw the spikes of Jesus being driven through his wrist. I saw the spikes of Jesus being driven through his heel. I know what it's like to abandon the Lord in the midst of persecution. So Peter's coming there and he's exhorting them and he's encouraging them not to give up and not to fail. He says, I watched him go through all this because our Lord loves us. That he was willing to die on the cross for us. And even in the midst of that, knowing all that what Jesus was going through, I still denied him and I still walked away. And then Peter reminds them that in his restoration, he reminds them that they will partake in the glory of Jesus Christ that is coming. Now, I can tell you, I honestly do not know what that means, because the scriptures make it clear that God shares his glory with nobody and that Jesus is God. I don't understand it. I don't try to work it out. I just take it by faith that whatever we're going to experience in the participation or the partaking of God's glory, Jesus' glory, it's going to be unbelievable good. It is going to be fail. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to pale in comparison to any possible thing that we can go through here on this earth. He's asking them to feed his sheep. He's telling them that I know that it's tough and I know that you're going through a lot, but you go feed your sheep. They need it. He says, no matter what, it's going to all be worth it at the end. Even though, I'm going to skip over that. Peter has to remind them, because we live in a real world, and in a real world we're still tainted by the remnants of sin in our flesh, and the world has an unhealthy allure in order to get out from underneath their pain. And one of the things that we've learned from Three Circle Evangelism is that we try to do anything to mitigate the current pain that we're in. We try to find all kinds of ways in order to get out of it. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter tells them in the manner by which they're supposed to do this, and he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, which means, you know, you give them some advice, not under compulsion. Don't do that grudgingly. Don't feel as though that somebody's pushing you in order to do this. He says, but willingly, as God would have you. And then here's where Peter talks to them about them getting caught up into the flesh, because you can imagine if somebody's being heavily persecuted and going through all kinds of things and experiencing the pain of all the other people, that it would seem that they could profit off this. And so what does Peter tell the elders to do? He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I could see that the people, the elders, would start taking advantage of the church. They'd be like, you know what? You know, I have fed them long enough. It's about time that they should start feeding me, and I'm going to start charging for this, and I'm going to start charging for that. And you know, next thing you know, they're in it for the profit. They're in it for the wrong reason, and that's not what Peter wants them to do. Peter wants them to do it willingly. Sadly, Peter has to address a pitfall as old as time, which is greed. It seems that greed was the result of the first death when Cain held back his most prized sacrifice and gave God his scraps. And this led to jealousy over his brother Abel, and where God had high regards for Abel's sacrifice because he didn't withhold back his best. So Cain, in a fit of rage, decided that he wanted to kill his brother. Greed is something that just seems to permeate almost all areas of mankind. It permeates our politics. I suspect that Peter is addressing here, what he's addressing here is because the intense persecution that surrounds these elders, that they would be tempting for them to exploit those who are coming underneath them or coming to them for spiritual advice. And we see in Scripture that Eli had two sons, and they were priests, and they were both exploiting those that were underneath their care, and God took care of them, and he killed both of them. And then Samuel had two sons, and the same thing happened to his two sons, that they were starting to exploit the people. They become complacent in the ministry, and they start feeling as though that they needed to start feasting on the people rather than feeding the people. And in the book of Ezekiel, where the shepherds are actually feeding on the flock, Ezekiel writes this, and he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wood. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And the force of harshness you have ruled them." You can almost see an exact opposite of Peter's appeal in his particular message to the pastors overseeing the sheep of the churches of what Ezekiel's priests were doing at the time. God said, "My sheep were scattered all over the face of earth with none to search or seek them out." And this is the very reason that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Because Jesus doesn't feast on his sheep, Jesus feeds his sheep. Jesus is one that doesn't take advantage of his sheep. He doesn't feast on the defenseless. Peter's reminding the under-shepherds, don't take advantage of the situation. Don't turn their pain into your relief. Feed them and take care of them. And Peter says, no matter how difficult, when the one true shepherd appears, it's all going to be worth it. Sarah and I were talking about this particular passage not too awful long ago, and King David understood that that suffering was just a temporary fix. And King David wrote that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. A beautiful passage talking about the things of this earth will pass away, and that one day that all of everything that we go through will be absolutely worth it to the very nth degree. And I want Talon to play us a song of invitation in just a moment. We've already talked about this last week. Nobody said that it was going to be easy. And nobody says that pastors ought to be given pity because people come to them with their problems. This is what God has called them to do. Not to be pitied at the moment, sometimes needing to be encouraged, absolutely. But I'm not here looking for pity. This is my calling. And when you have pain, you call me. When you need prayer, you call me. I don't care if it's 50 that call me that day. God has called me to pray for you when you're going through something, that I might come alongside of you and give a little bit of oversight to the sheep that are underneath me. The pain is the most intense when you're going through it alone. I'm an alone kind of guy. I figured that I could talk to somebody and make their day just a little bit worse. I'm the type of person that I just like to go to Jesus. But Jesus hasn't called me to just stay with Jesus. Jesus has called me to go out to his sheep and to help them. And so this morning, if you're struggling and you're going through something at this particular moment, I pray as Talon plays us a song of invitation, and as it's lit upon your heart at this particular moment, bring it to Jesus. And if you want me to pray with you at this particular moment, come down here this morning while he's playing a song of invitation, and I'll pray for you. If you have somebody else that you need prayer for, pray for them this morning. But sometimes we have to move when the Spirit moves, because like I said earlier, sometimes these things hit us and then they just seem to dissipate over time. Come this morning, Brother Town plays this song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we just thank you so much for the love you show us. We thank you for the instructions you give us to support one another, to love one another, to share with each other, and share each other's burdens, joys, trials. We just pray that as we seek your will in our lives, that we would be open to ministering to all those around us, including our brothers and sisters. That we would be able to share the love that you have and the wisdom that you give through the power of the Spirit. Be with us now as we go our way. Let us keep our eyes focused on you in this Christmas season, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.